for this place to come, because, Lord, we know that you promised to meet us where two or three are gathered. That, Lord, means that you're here right in the middle of us all, and that is an awesome thought. And, Lord, we know that worship is a way of emptying ourselves and getting our focus upon you where it needs to be as we prepare our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear from you. And, Lord, that's what we're coming to you this morning about. We want to hear from you. We pray, God, that you would use the word which you said it would to not return void, but, Lord, that it would get way past our brains, as we always say, Lord, and into our hearts where change takes place. So, Lord, speak to us. Help us to become the people that you want us to be, not the people we want us to be or anyone else wants us to be, because then we know we're going to be all right. So, Father, just take this time. Lord, make us more like Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 23 is what we're going to get through this morning, right? Yeah, we only got through one verse last week. That's good. You guys kept interrupting me. What was I supposed to do? Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. The him, notice capital H, is Christ. That's who is being talked about here, okay? Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Powerful words, huh? In all of the New Testament, I can assure you that as I study this passage, there are others that are like it, that I love the height to which Paul goes here, describing the person of Christ. Now remember, that's the point of the letter. The letter is written to a church, or actually a series of three churches, this one here in Colossae, another one in a place called Hierapolis, and another one in a place called Laodicea. And Paul sends the letter by this fellow named Tychicus, remember? To defend against this idea that crept into the church that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. He was just another guy that was joined on this earth by some spirit being named Christ, and they lived together and dwelt together, and they did all this miraculous stuff, and then they departed company on the cross. What a sad way to believe. But that's what he taught, what was brought into the church. It initiated with a guy by the name of Cerinthus. In fact, what we call Gnosticism, actually, when you study theology out, it's actually Cerinthianism is what it's actually called. But we'll stick with Gnosticism because Cerinthianism sort of makes you drool when you try to say that. So Paul's point in the letter here is the preeminence of Christ. That he is above all, he is superior to all, he in fact is all. You see, that's the purpose of the letter. And in chapter 1, if we ever get through it, is about it's the teaching of his preeminence being declared. And we looked at declared by his apostles. We looked at declared in his gospel. And we saw it's declared in his gospel both in practice and in petition. And then when we started last week, we said it's also declared in his character. And this is where we began our journey last week. We looked at these verses, but we got no further. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all the creation. And we talked about the significance of that and the power that is in those words. That he is the image. He is exactly what God wanted us to know about himself. He is the way that God chose to reveal himself to you and I. The living word, Jesus Christ, was the exact way that God chose to manifest who he is, what he desires, what he delights in, all of that to us. It's all found in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn. And remember, the firstborn simply means he's unique. There's no one else that's in this category. Now notice that this says over all creation. He is not part of creation. He is unique in his position over creation. And that's very important to understand. Jesus is not a created being. He is, in fact, as we read, when we looked through the scripture there, he is the creator. And then we looked at a couple of verses that John verifies what Paul is telling us here in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, again, the idea of uniqueness here, the only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus has made us understand who God is. And he's quite different from the God that we tend to think that he is, don't we? We think he's up there on the throne waiting to give us spiritual restriction if we step out of line, right? Or take the spiritual car keys away from us. John chapter 14, verse 9, then Jesus said to him, remember, in reply to Philip's response, one of the apostles, he says to the Lord, he says, look, just show us the Father, man. It'll be enough for us. And this is Jesus' reply. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Who did he just ask about? Seeing the Father. Jesus says, look, Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I'm right here, man. See, now that our brains just go, what? How can that possibly be? But it is. It's true. Now, moving on with that same idea. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. I love that phrase. For by him all things. Now, we talked about the introduction to the letter, and we talked about the stress that Paul moves through, in particular in the first chapter. Because you see, this is the heart of what Paul is trying to communicate. See, we call these things epistles. That's the theological frame. And all it simply means is a letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote to defend a false teaching, Gnosticism, Corinthianism, right, that had crept into the church. Paul writes this letter as a response. When you study epistles, you have to understand that there's the heart of the passage, and everything is built upon that. Okay? It's different than studying the gospel, for an example. So when we look at this, the heart is right here now. We are right in the midst of the heart of the letter. And we talked about how we're going to see repeatedly by him, in him, through him, for him, over and over and over again, we're going to see this. And we're also going to see that he is, three times. And actually the fourth time is who is, but we know it's talking about him. So let's take a closer look at this verse 16 now. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. He is the source, he is the origin of all that exists. It's by his plan and his purpose. And we say, well, what kind of a purpose could that possibly be made? Look at the world. Look at the condition that the world is in. Look what's going on there. Surely he didn't create that, and you're right, he didn't. He created it perfectly. But man said, you know what, we're not interested in this. We'd rather step outside and go do our own thing, which is what really happened there, and that's why the mess we're in. But you see, we're going to see as we move through this that he's going to fix all of that. That's why he came into this world, to set straight that which had been bent and twisted, perverted, in other words. For by him, all things. Now, what does all things mean? All things. It means that there is nothing that exists in this realm, in the spiritual realm, in the eternal realm, that does not exist without Jesus Christ. Period. He is all and in all. Paul's going to tell us that in chapter 2. For by him, all things were created. Now, notice again, here it is. That are in heaven, the spiritual realm, and that are on earth, the physical realm, material realm, whatever you want to call it. See, Jesus is the center. He is the source of all things. It is he that God himself created through the person of Jesus Christ. You see? So he's above all things. It's by him that all things exist, whether they're visible or invisible. We talked about this idea of invisible last week. The word is ara, which we get, of course, aura from. It's that which some people apparently have the ability to see what most of us can't see, right? Whether your aura is orange or whatever the credit is, right? You get the idea, right? And yours is like a double X. But anyway, but you see, that's the word that's here. It's the unseen that is made visible within the spiritual realm. You see? This is what he's talking about. Whether all things in heaven or on earth. I love that. And heaven, too. We seldom think about heaven as being a creative place that God put in. But you see, that's where it all starts. And that's really cool because, like we talked about last week in that same chapter 14 of John's gospel that we just talked about here a few minutes ago, that was where Jesus said, look, I'm going to go there. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back and get you so we can hang out together for the rest of time. Actually, through eternity, not time. See, that's what it's talking about, the heavens. So we get this idea. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. In other words, anything that has authority, whether it's in the spiritual realm or within the physical realm, he is above it. Nothing comes close. We got to get this idea out. You guys have heard me say this before. That God and Satan are in this arm wrestling match. Bro, good. And it's over you and I. Good versus evil. And that's true. It's good versus evil. But isn't God over, you know, Lucifer's a created being, just like you and me. He's just created to exist within a realm that we don't exist in yet. And he's a lot more powerful, obviously, than we are. But he's a created being. He's not God's match. As if they were having some celestial battle over, God has no equal. See? The reason he controls things and the reason he's able to manipulate and deceive and all of the other stuff, destroy and bring death, all of the stuff that he's able to do is because mankind has said, you know what? God, the enemy. Well, you know what? We really like what the enemy has to offer. Right? Look around the city. Tell me if that isn't true. That's why people's lives are in such shambles, man, because of the choices that they've made. I know. I was there. Have you been there? Not good stuff, is it? Make the wrong choices, suffer the consequences. There are always consequences to our actions. Always. We don't think that there is, or we'd like to say that there isn't, but there is. And so the world has these struggles as we watch and we see this economy collapse and we see all the atrocities that go on in Africa and in the Middle East and all of this other stuff. And we just go, how can people do this to one another? How can people do that to one another? They do it because they choose to do it. Right? I mean, that's the deal. That's what's happening in Darfur. It's what happened in Rwanda. It's what happened with Hitler. It's what happened way back before Jesus ever entered the picture in the frame of time. It's always been, because in the beginning, man said, no, thank you. We'll do things our way. Well, what you see in the world is our way. And it isn't getting any better, is it? Man, it's sad. Sad, sad, sad. So all of these things, you see, are by him. They have their source. And it's interesting, when you study the scripture, sometimes I'd like to sit down with these translators, the people that translate from the original languages into the English, and just smack these guys. It's like, dude, what were you thinking using that word? When you know dang good and well, that's not right. That drives me up a wall. Well, here I shouldn't say that, should I? But anyway, notice that. For by him. Do you know what it actually says in the Greek? For sin. Or, I can't read my notes. It looked like sins to me. I probably should wear my glasses. But it's not. It's the word, the Greek word, en. E-N. Okay, it looks like a backwards three with a V. That's en in the Greek. That means within. Not by. So notice this. For in him all things were created. You see? The word they translated correctly are in heaven, but for some reason they said by him here. No, this is in him. He is again that source, and Paul's going to tell us that in the very next verse, if I ever get there. So whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things. Now, how many times have we seen this already? Right? Over and over. All things, all creation, this, that, and the other thing. It's just amazing to me. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. The Greek word dia, we get diameter. We measure a diameter, which is through a circle, right? It's the word. That's what it means. Through him. It comes through him. But notice secondly, and for him. See? In verse 17, and he is. There's our second he is. That first one was he is the image, right? Here it is. And he is before all things. And I love this last, and there it is again, our all, and again, and in him. But notice what this says, in him all things consist. That is, that all that exists, exists because of him, period. That's what makes him Lord. That's what is meant when we use the term God. The idea of sovereignty, you see? That he is in all this. Now, remember, if you go back to the creative aspect, remember when God brings man into existence, he brought man into existence to dwell with him. Because our God is an intimate God. He desires relationship, folks. It's what he wants. He is thrilled when we look to him and we hang on to him because he so wants to be with us. He wanted to be with Adam and Eve. until they said, no thanks. That's what happened. See? But he didn't just throw up his hands and say, well, there you go. You know, I guess I'll recreate something else. No, he immediately puts the plan of redemption into action to restore that which is broken. We're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. So he is before all things, and in him all things exist. They endure. You see? And it's interesting how when we become a Christian, that the scripture is very clear that said that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See? He's always been the same. We've changed, and hopefully are continuing to change as God works in and through us, as we allow his spirit to work in us. But his existence is not marred, nor is it tampered with because of the way that we live our lives. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, look at verse 18 now. Whoops, I'd love to see what John 1:1. This is awesome. Watch this. I forgot. I see on my notes I didn't put the reference there. This is a cross-reference to John. We talked about this last week. In the beginning, this is John's, right out of the get-go, when you look at John's gospel, we're going to break this down, folks, in IBS, okay? I'm going to show you why this verse is so significant. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word there in the Greek is logos. We get logic from it. It means reason. It means thinking. It means the reality of something. And that's what the Word is. Jesus is the logos in the Greek. But what's interesting about this, notice the last phrase there, which I've got highlighted and underlined there. The Word was God. That's theos inho logos is the Greek of that. Now, why is that significant? Because in the Greek, the word God comes before logos. Theos is the Greek word. I'm giving you a Greek thing. It's kind of cool stuff, isn't it? You're like going, no, I wish you'd just move on. But it's significant because in the original, what Paul wrote was God was the Word. That's what it means. It's reversed in the English because the word is the subject of the sentence, right? Well, anyway, it is. Trust me. He was in. Who's he? The Word. See, he's the subject of what's going on here. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. All things consist in him. All things exist because of him. You see? The preeminence of Christ. Now, why is this significant? Because of the Gnostic teaching that had entered into the church. Did you catch that? Into the church. It wasn't like people walking around outside the church with their little picket sign saying, Jesus really wasn't Christ. You know, stomping around. No. It had filtered its way into the church. And what this teaching brought was, because there's a difference between the material Jesus and the spiritual Christ, it meant that the physical and the spiritual were two different things. So it really didn't one matter what you did in the physical realm. You could eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Right? You can do whatever you want, as long as you understood the correct position of Christ. Sound familiar? Comfortable place to be, isn't it? We think, anyways. Yeah, we can do whatever we want within the physical realm, because God is God, and he's going to take care of everything. That's what they taught. We're going to see here in a minute how they thought that. But that's what the teaching was. Paul says, no, absolutely not. That's not going to work. And then John, all things were made through him, and nothing was made that was made. He is who he claims to be, and Paul just keeps driving this point home. And he's saying to the people in the church, don't buy into this philosophy. Nothing has changed. There have been churches over the millennia that have sprung up and said it's okay to do whatever you choose to do in the physical, because spiritually everything can be made right. After all, we have the Christian's bar of soap, don't we? You guys know that one, haven't you? What is a Christian's bar of soap? And clean yourself up whenever you get dirty. 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just go sin and just get as dirty as we possibly can, so God can just wash us clean and whiter than snow. Right? Jesus said, well, it's like the pig returning after you give it a bath. It returns to the pigsty. It's a pig at nature. It can't help but getting in the pigsty. Right? So, second part of this. Now, not only is he the preeminent one over all these things, he's also the restorer. He's the Lord of the church. In verse 18, whoops, come on, click there. And he is. There's our third time we see this he is in this passage of Scripture. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now notice what Paul has done. He's talked about Christ being over all of creation, materially, spiritually, physically, whatever you want to call it, eternally. Now he's whittling it down to the church. Now remember, church is not this building. It has nothing to do with this building or anyone else's building. The church is, just as Paul describes it, the body of Christ. All believers make up the body of Christ, wherever they are in this world. That's the body of Christ. This particular group of that body just happened to meet within the walls that we call Calvary Chapel Mesquite. There are other bodies of Christ meeting as we meet right now in town. And it's awesome. Well, they don't teach like we do. Good. Good. Thank God they don't, right? They have their part. Let them play it. God is God, folks. Why are we all concerned about what they're doing over here, what they're doing over there? Man. I mean, so the body of Christ, he is the head of the body. Did you catch that? He is the head. Not me. This is not my church. You are not my people. You're my brothers and sisters. That's it. You're not my people. You're his people. I am not his whatever. I'm not. I messed that up. But you get the idea, right? It doesn't mean that I'm anything beyond anybody. I just have a role to play, and my role is to sit up here and mumble and jumble and hope that you guys understand what I'm mumbling and jumbling about, right? And maybe someone will be impressed and take me to dinner. That's the heart of the essence of what... No. You see, that's... He is the head of the body. We've got this idea that these people, this person, this man over here, or this man over there, or this guy over here, we've got all these different names in this world that we call them as though they're the head of the church. Well, there's one head. Everybody else is under the head. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you call yourself. Everyone else is part of the body. There's only one head. It's Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is talking about. You see? This is very significant to understand because it would change a lot of the confusion that is within Christendom today, wouldn't it? But long ago, people said, well, we think we've got to figure it out. So they went their little way, and they put on their blue shirts. And these guys said, no, we don't really agree with all of that, so we're going to go this way and put on our red shirts. And then the other guys over here said, no, we think it's green. So we're going to... Now, all of a sudden, here we are. Right? It's simple. Here it is. What happened that we missed this? Jesus is the head of the body. He's the only head of the body. Period. End of story. Okay? And he is the head of the body, which, and of course, the church, the ecclesia in the Greek, ecclesia for the Spanish, right? The church, the assembly of who? Of his people. When his people come together, that is the church. And he's the head over that. He is the head of the body, the church. And here's our fourth, which is he is, but it's actually the word who, but you obviously get the idea. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now look at what Paul has done. He took the broad stroke and said that Christ is over all creation. Okay? And he's the firstborn from the dead in that sense. And now he brings it down to the church. Not just the creation, but now the new creation. Because remember, until Jesus, Paul tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians, that there was no such thing as the church until Jesus came. There was his people Israel, and they were supposed to represent him through obedience to his law and to his commandments and to all of the other stuff that went along with that. But there was no such thing as the body of Christ because Christ hadn't come. It was in Acts chapter 2 where the church is born. We call that the day of Pentecost. That's when the church comes into existence. That's why we call it the time period we're in today, the church age. So there was the creation of which he was over all, and now we're to the new creation again, which he is over. And again, in both instances, whichever you're talking about, big picture, as far as the creator and the Lord of the universe, or whether it's the Lord of the church, he is above all. Whether it's old creation, new creation. We're going to go to an individual creation here in just a second because Paul's going to make this really cool switch for us. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In other words, again, he's the supremacy. He's the one that was unique. He is the first raised from the dead. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, well, that passage is wrong. Really? Why is that? Well, because didn't Jesus himself raise Lazarus from the dead? So Lazarus was actually, and of course we read about Elijah in the Old Testament restoring the widow's son. So that's a lie. He isn't the first one from the dead. Well, see, what you're missing is he was the first resurrected. Those guys were resuscitated. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. How do we know? Because resurrected means to live and die no more. Did Lazarus come back to life? Yes. Did he die later on? Yes. So he wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated. Jesus brought him back to life, but he died again, just like everybody else dies. So did the widow's son in Elijah's day. You see? So when you start getting this, because I can't tell you how many people are so confused by this, and the Bible critic that says, see, there's a problem with that. This is saying he's the firstborn from the, he's the first resurrected. He is. How can that be with those others? Well, because they weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated. See? He's the firstborn. He's the first one to come to actually leave death behind. Paul just, oh man, he does this awesome job of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrecting chapter, right? Everyone was confused about this idea of resurrection. Oh my goodness. What's happening here? We heard this, but this is what's taking place. And Paul says, look, relax, man. Take a breath. Okay? Jesus is the last enemy to be defeated, Paul tells us, is death itself. And every one of us, unless the Lord comes back and, you know, and we hear the horn and get to get out of here beforehand, we're going to die. That's the way that it is. Deal with it, right? It's life. The minute the process of life begins in the womb, it starts towards its end. Does it not? Of course it does. Pink Floyd had it right, didn't they? Yeah. Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. See? You get the whole thing, right? Well, I kind of want to go into the whole song on time, because that makes me want to do the bass riff. Anyway, but even these guys recognize that. You're shorter of breath and closer, one day closer to death. I mean, David Gilmour gets it, but people in the church don't seem to understand. It's amazing to me. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, at that end, again, all things. We keep seeing this over and over again. He may have, and here's our word, the preeminence. Then in all things, Paul is saying, you need to understand who he is. He is Lord above all of creation. He is Lord above all of the new creation. And in both instances, death is defeated in the person of Jesus Christ. See? He's the answer to this. I just love this passage. It's amazing to me. He's the preeminent one, the passage. And in John chapter 11, here is the Lazarus passage, by the way, where this happened. And remember, Jesus had hung out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had hung out at their house, man. They'd had dinner together, you know, barbecued up some brats, you know, did the whole thing. They hung out. And all of a sudden, Jesus is ministering someplace away, and Lazarus gets sick, and he dies. He dies. See, because that's what happens to people. And the sisters are, oh my gosh. And so they send a messenger to Jesus, and they say, please come back. Actually, I take that back. He hadn't died. They'd sent the message to Jesus, and he heard that he was sick, but he went on about his business and he didn't come. And so finally Lazarus dies. They wrap him in the cloth, right? And they throw him into the tomb, which is what they did in those days, right? We put him in caskets. If I die, don't waste money on a casket. I've got that beast of a 4x truck. Just put me in the front seat with my bass, my Bible on the seat, my tools in the back, and bury me. I'll be happy as a lark. But anyway, but I will be thrilled. I just want to have him with me, man. Well, what can I say? You never know what may need to be fixed in heaven. Come on, you guys. So, what was I saying? Oh, so the women, as Jesus is coming, they go running out to Jesus and they said, oh man, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Now, do you believe this? And this is what's going on here. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. It all exists. We've just been looking at it. It all exists in me and because of me. See? All it is, life itself. I am the way, the truth, the life. How many times do we say this? Not a way, the way. Not a truth, the truth. Not a life, the life. See, that's what Jesus said. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Oh, not in this life. No, no, we'll shut this thing down, as I said, bury it, put it away. Okay, and then we'll go on. For Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. See? It's just that simple. There's no in between. There was, but it's no longer there. Because Jesus took care of all that. Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? Oh, you might put this body aside, no question about that, but you don't die. You just move from this realm into the next, and this thing which has served its purpose in this life will just be laid aside, and you'll just go on. You see, there's no death for the believer, for the follower of Christ. I mean, and that's what's going on here. Now, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him, of course, Christ, that all the fullness should dwell. The idea of fullness here is a word that means full and complete. In other words, Jesus, again, is all and in all. You see, it pleased the Father. It was God's delight to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the fullness here that we're talking about, this totality or this completeness, Paul's going to explain in the next chapter. But what he's going to say is that in Jesus, in him, all the fullness of the, and then he's going to add the word Godhead, the Trinity. All the personage of who God is bodily seen in Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's going to tell us. That's for another day, though, so we'll deal with that when we get there. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, did you catch that? It pleased the Father that in the person of Christ, God would reveal himself. And what was the purpose of that revelation, or in fact, that manifestation? To reconcile us to himself. The word reconcile or reconciliation is a huge, massive theological term, but simply means to be brought back into fellowship. That's what the word reconcile means. It's that simple. In the garden, man said no, distances himself. Christ came, provided the way back, so that for those that would put their faith and trust in it, that broken relationship, that gap that now exists, could be closed, to be brought back into a right relationship with God. Reconciliation. That simple. See? That's what it means. This was God's purpose. Revealing Christ and all of this stuff was for one purpose only, to bring you and I back into a fellowship with God. Now notice who's the one that's initiating the restoration of the fellowship. You or me? Absolutely not. It's him. And we see it from the get-go in the garden, right? Adam and Eve sin. They recognize, they try to cover themselves. And God goes looking, and what do? They go hide themselves. And it's the Lord that says, Adam, where are you? Who's closing the gap? It started way back there. Nothing has changed. And that's what God has done here. And by him to reconcile. Now notice, reconcile what? All things. All of those things that are now spinning out of control in the world. And we know that nothing gets better, that it's getting worse. The law of entropy, right? And all of this other stuff that goes on. It's all right here. He's going to reconcile, he's going to restore all those things. Now, for those of you that are in the Revelation study on Wednesday nights, this is exactly what we're talking about. He's restoring all of that when you get to Revelation 21. He's recreating. There's no longer a sun, there's no longer a moon, there's no longer a sea. God changes it all. Why? So he could be with us. And the temple of God dwelt among his people, John tells us in the book of Revelation. There's direct access to God's throne face to face any day. We sang about that song. Kenny Nita sang it earlier. The desire of seeing God face to face. Man, isn't that the desire of your heart? I mean, it's awesome coming into his presence now. I mean, you really feel it, don't you? And you know when he's present with you. But these words and these songs that just say, I long face to face, Lord, just to look into your face. Oh, man. That's just going to be amazing. I can't even wrap my brain around that. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, to bring back to himself. That's the reason that all of this is happening. Whether they're things on earth or things in heaven. Notice, all things are going to be reconciled. There is right now, currently, a gap that exists between the earth and heaven, isn't there? There's a massive gap between the physical and the spiritual. There's a gap that appears to most people to exist between mankind and a divine God. But if you have Christ, the connection's been made. But not everybody has that connection, or by willingly, right? But he's going to restore all of that. Those two things are all these things are going to come back together in the person of Christ. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made, and how's he going to do it? How was this accomplished? He made peace through his blood on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. The willingness to bridge that gap took place on that cross 2,000 years ago. That's how he did it. He came down here knowing we could not bridge the gap ourselves. So he took it upon himself to solve the problem. And Paul really works this through in the book of Romans. It's amazing how he follows this pattern. He's made peace through the blood. Now, we always think of blood, and it is blood. But understand what's going on here, because we sang that song of he's washed us with his blood. And a lot of people say, oh, you know, I wish we wouldn't sing those kinds of songs. That's kind of gross. But understand what's really being said there. It was the payment of the sinless sacrifice. That's what's being stated there. It's not as though God said, okay, turn around, he's washing us and painting us with blood. No. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that Christ willingly sacrificed himself for me. And that's how the relationship was restored. Okay, so he's made peace. What's the peace about? The restored relationship. See? It's restored. Peace is there. Instead of the hostility that now exists in the separation. I'm actually going to get through these verses. I'm so very proud. Oops. Can't have pride. This is church. Verse 21. But he now not only is he the restorer, in other words, restorer of that relationship, the Lord of the church, but he's the redeemer. He's the Lord of the believer. Now watch what Paul does. Remember, universe, the Lord over the universe, over the creation, firstborn from the dead. Lord over the new creation, the church, the firstborn over the dead. Now look at where he's going to next. He's moved down right in to you and to me, individually. It becomes personal now. Isn't that awesome? And you. Oh, how things have changed in just a few short verses. See? Now, these are significant because of what was being taught. Remember, Jesus isn't who he said he was. So you can go ahead and in the physical, you can do whatever you choose to do. Okay, that was the teaching. Because what God, what's happening here for the Gnostic is that God has this sphere that exists between himself and man, and I was going to point this out earlier, I forgot, and they called it aeons. We get eons from it. And it's this sort of buffer zone between God and where we are. And in there is all these spiritual entities that sort of go to God on our behalf. We talked a little bit about this last week, remember? But what Paul is clearly saying is, no, that's absolutely not true. To the Gnostic mind, to Cerinthus and his followers, you see, Jesus was just one of those entities that existed within that realm because he wasn't God, which is why Paul's driving this point over and over and over again. See? Paul's saying, no, absolutely not. And so this buffer zone. Now, I've been trying to chase this down, and I haven't found the result yet, but I'm sure that I will. This realm that they were talking about, I think, has translated into some of the world cultures, the idea of, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the teachings of animism. Many people in the world that we think are Buddhist or whatever are not. They're animistic. And what that means is they believe in this middle realm of people. And this is why oftentimes rocks are worshipped and trees and the weather gods and so on and so forth, because all of this stuff exists. They all have a belief that there's the supreme one. But they don't believe that you can get to him because of this realm. It's called animistic. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but that's basically what you deal with when you're talking to people, especially those that live in the bush. Okay? Something you have to understand. Now, I don't know if this is a direct result that filtered its way into that part of the world or not, but it sure does make a lot of sense to me. But this idea of this middle realm, and Paul is saying, no, 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 no. There is no middle realm. It doesn't exist. And these people live in absolute terror of those beings that exist in that realm. I'm telling you, they do. Trust me, I've talked to them. They are terrified about whatever. And every sickness and everything that goes wrong is blamed on one of these things that exist within this realm. It's really tragic. I shared with you guys the story of Embelio with the chameleon, there you go, thank you. That draws the skin. He was terrified. This guy's a full-on believer in Christ, teacher of the scripture, and still believe that that chameleon would steal his black skin and kill him. How? Because of animism. See? That's what these guys are talking about. And Paul is saying, absolutely not. It's the peace that comes through Christ. And it comes only through the Christ. Now watch, he's going to really drive this home in this verse. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Notice he said, now you. You guys once reigned within that realm, within that belief, and were therefore supplementing your beliefs for the truth of which has been revealed through God in the person of Jesus Christ. See? That's the wicked works that he's talking about. Existing within the realm of the flesh and thinking that you could work your way around. And by your going to church and by your, which we still have today, don't we? That you can't get to heaven without good membership in the church. And unless you tithe properly. No, I'm just going to make some small comeback. I won't do it. You pray just a certain way. And you did all of these things. Folks, that's religion. That's religion. That's what religion tells you. Stop listening to that nonsense. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Notice, there's no mention of tithes. There's no mention of church attendance. There's no mention of any of these things. Now, speaking of attendance and those other things, they will come naturally if you have this relationship with Christ, won't you? I won't have to be going to your house and say, why are you not in church today? I noticed that you only gave 5% of your income. See, that's the kind of stuff that comes out of that. No. See? But if you have this relationship with Christ, then you're going to be here where God is with his people. Are you not? Yes. You're going to want to understand his word. No one's going to have to knock on your door and invite you to the Wednesday service or to the prayer on Tuesday mornings or any of the other stuff that goes on, the men's and women's stuff. You're not going to have to be asked. If this is a real reality to you, then you'll be a part of it simply because that's where he is. Right? That's why we do this stuff. So you were once alienated. Notice that. The idea of alienated. You were completely separated. You were foreign to God. You were alienated and enemies. There was hostility towards God. And many of us still fight those hostilities, even though we're trying to follow Christ. Because we don't like the idea of lordship. We don't like the idea that he says, no, if you're going to follow me, you can't do that. You can't be in that relationship. You can't be in that place. You can't do those things. Because those are things that are contrary to me, and I'm trying to help you get through these things. But we want to hold on to those things, don't we? We have an issue with lordship. We don't like the idea of lordship. We say we do. We call him Lord, and then don't do anything he says, which is exactly what he said in Luke. Why do you call me Lord, and then don't do the things I say? See? So you, we whittle it down, who were once alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, notice, yet now, God has intervened. Through the person of Christ, and those that recognize that intervention, he has reconciled. You see, reconciliation is both objective and subjective. It's objective because the object of a restored fellowship rests on God alone, because it's what he did through the cross. That is set. It's objective. It can't be changed. God has done this. He has made the offer. But reconciliation is also subjective because you and I have to respond to it. And God has created us in such a way that we can resist responding to it. So it's therefore subjective. So from God's perspective, it's the offer is out there. For you and I, the question is, will you receive it or won't you? Well, that depends on who you want to be Lord of your life. Right? That's what it ultimately comes down to. But he has intervened. So those that were alienated, foreign to, and hostile to God, he has, or yet now, he has intervened. He has reconciled. See, he has brought us back. And remember, Gnostics said you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. You've got to respond to those beings within the aeons. And you've got to pray and work your way through those to get to the place of God. And that's why Paul told Timothy, look, Tim, there's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Not any priest, not any believer, not any person that holds a position. Nope, one mediator. That's it. His name is Jesus Christ, which is what Paul has been saying here all along. Last couple of verses. I'm going to make it. Verse 22. Unless I get goofy and start talking about stuff. Verse 22. In the body. How has this happened? In the body of his flesh through death. Paul does something that's truly amazing here. And really is interesting when you read it in the original. I won't bore you with all of the stuff. But he uses two different Greek words to make the same point. We touched on this a little bit last week. In the body, soma, that which is was created to form, to function within the realm of this world. This is the part that has the senses. Remember, we are sensual beings by design. And again, in our society, well, sensual means immediately sexual immorality and impurity. But it doesn't mean that. It means of the senses. The body was created with sight, with the five senses, all the sight, smell, and all those things that go on with it. Why? Because it's supposed to function within this realm. That's the word soma, body. Of the flesh, that means to be moved or influenced by those senses. So he's talking about, he said, in Christ, in his body. Now remember, the Gnostics said Christ did not take on flesh. There are those who would argue today that God did not take on flesh, but everything we've read says just the opposite. And so what Paul is doing is driving the nail into the coffin. In his body, that which he came into this realm in a body capable of functioning within this realm, it was of the senses, just like everyone else is of the senses, and that's why death enters the picture. But why? What was the purpose of all of this? To present you holy. Notice that it does not say so that you can present yourself. You can't. Stop trying. It's not going to happen. The holiness in our lives is as we open ourselves up and allow him to work through us, in and through us, to make him what he wants us to be. Now here's the kicker. The willingness to allow him to do that. Because he wants to do it in all of us, right? And this is God's will, Paul told the Thessalonians. Your sanctification. Becoming like Christ. Our theme for the church here, right? Enough of the Christianity. Enough being a Christian. Become Christ-like. Right? How does that happen? As we allow Christ to work in us. The problem is, we don't like the way he works in us, do we? Because he might create something to bring us to himself that we simply disagree with or we don't like. So we don't really ultimately want to be like Christ. Because we resist with everything that's in us. But that's what he does. To present you holy. I've said this before. The tools God will use to create and mold us and shape us into the image of Christ will be the tools that you place in his hands. You place a soft, pliable, malleable heart into the hands of the Lord, then all he's got to do is spin you a little bit. Right? Throw a little water on there and shape you and mold you and stuff like that. But if you're going to be hard-headed, you're going to hand him a hammer and a chisel. He will not hesitate to use it. You will be conformed to the image of Christ if you are a follower of Christ. Make no mistake about it. But the tools with which he uses. Want to have all those rough edges? Might as well handle them that rasp and that file, because he's going to get all that stuff off there at some point. Want to be some kind of metal where he's got to use the heat to melt you, to be able to shape you? Then that's fine. But notice everything that we're talking about here is the willingness to allow him to do it. That's how it happens. There's got to be the willingness. He's not going to make people that don't want to be formed into his image. He's not going to force that upon you. He's not going to do that. We said that before. It's repeated over and over and over again. It's the entirety of the New Testament. So he's going to do this to present you holy, but not only that, blameless. And above reproach, there'll be nothing able to be said about you. Notice in whose sight? Your neighbor, the person sitting next to you? The pastor? No. In his sight. That's the work of sanctification, moving us from sin to Christ. Sanctification. It's progressive. Notice, we don't get there the minute we come for Christ. It's a path that we have to go. And he'll walk us that way. Verse 23, if, and again, here's a translation thing. It should say, since, okay? Since indeed you continue in the faith. This is going to happen. God will do this by continuing in the faith. If you continue in the faith, are grounded and steadfast. There's the requirements. Grounded and steadfast. James says, why do you snivel about your conditions when you allow yourself to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes through? Or even by your own fancy or your own interpretation, your own opinion and stuff like that. And then we wonder why there's no stability in our lives as we live to be like Christ. Can't figure it out. Well, this is why. You got to continue in the faith, man. It's grounded and steadfast. That's the test of our true relationship in Christ. When the pressure is applied, what is released? See? You've heard me talk about oranges. As a believer, you're an orange. Well, if the pressure is applied, and it will be applied, to a greater or lesser degree, is irrelevant. When you're squeezed, what is it that comes out? If it's not orange juice, then you should probably try to figure out why you're not what you thought you were. See? That's the pressure. That's how God works. It doesn't have to be. Remember, he'll use whatever means you provide him to make it in the image. We should make it easier on ourselves, but we're dorky enough to not do that. Grounded and steadfast and are not moved away. Because you see, you're grounded and you're steadfast. So when the pressure comes, you don't move away from God. You move towards God. See? And this is what always happens. I see it over and over again. When the pressure is applied, we tend to try to find the answers in everything within the horizontal. Folks, it doesn't exist within the horizontal. Stop looking. It's not there. It's in the vertical. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard. The good news, the hope of the good news, that absolute trust in, right? Which was preached to every creature under heaven. Every creature in heaven. You get that? Yeah, every creature. I know it's weird, but the little squirrels and all that, they know somehow what God is doing and why they're in the shape that they're in. Paul tells us clearly, creation itself groans because of what you and I have caused to happen to it and continue to cause. Creation itself groans. Strange, but it's true. So don't just start kicking that rock around. It has feelings. Just kidding. I'm not one of those. I'm just messing around. Or that rock that says, turn me over. Thank you. Right? You get the idea. It was preached to every creature under heaven, Paul says, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the ministry that God has given. This is the task, Paul said, gave me, to preach the preeminence of Christ. The good news that is found in one place and in one person only. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's what I'm the minister for. Amen? How awesome is this? The preeminence of Christ. It demands that we give up. Because if he's preeminent, then the bottom line is, you're not. It means that he is Lord. You're not. I should say we, because I fit that category. You guys all know that, right? You're not. So we need to quit resisting and give up. And yeah, he's going to use sometimes painful things to mold us and shape us. But if we'll just stay the course, man, come out on the other side, holy cow. And you look back and you'll go, oh, that's why. That's why he did that. See? Our God is good, man. His desire is intimacy. He wants a relationship with you. Stop resisting. Just give up and just say, you know what? This is what I want too. So, you know, I just am going to give up and I'm going to let you do what needs to be done in me. We just read it. He's going to present you to himself, holy and blameless. He's the only one that can do so. Paul said it like this. I'm confident of this. This is in Philippians chapter 1. That he that began the good work in you will complete it. Paul said, that's my confidence. That God's work in you will be completed. As painful as it may be, that it will be completed. Amen? That's my prayer too. For you guys as well as for me. Amen? Because we're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. To do good things. Amen? Stay mindful of this now as we go out of here. Stand and close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful, Lord, that for the fact that you and you alone are able to do that in us which we would never be able to do ourselves. We resist. It's just an amazing thing, Lord. And then snivel about the fact that we just can't seem to get it together. And Lord, all it takes is to just release ourselves and just say, and to just give up, you know? And just allow ourselves for you to work within our lives. And at first, it's a scary thing. It's a destabilizing thing. It seems that there's no confidence in that. But if we just do that, Lord, we realize that that's really the best thing because it's really cool to just let you run things because you absolutely know where you're going, where we tend to bump into walls and don't see the things in the dark that cause us to stumble. So, Lord, I pray that each of us would empty us of us and allow you to make the change in us, to draw us unto yourself so that we may also be holy, blameless, Lord, and above reproach. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy that never, ever gives up, even when we do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, God bless you guys.